Tonight's reading is from Habakkuk chapter 1, starting at verse 12, ending at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. And by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint.
Thank you, David. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this afternoon, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, soften us, open our eyes that we may behold the beauty, the truth, and the relevance of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It's good to be with you this afternoon. Over the last few weeks, if you've been with us, we've been working our way through this Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And you may remember that Habakkuk is a man who lived in Jerusalem in about 600 BC. Habakkuk is a prophet, most likely a prophetic musician, who worked in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's living at a time where the moral and the social evil among the people of God is kind of at this all-time high. There's this terrible king ruling over Judah. Injustice is flourishing. Violence is everywhere. God's people are being disobedient. Society is just kind of crumbling down around Habakkuk's eyes. And this book that we're going through at the moment, it records this conversation between God and Habakkuk. And it all starts with Habakkuk coming to God, and Habakkuk questions God, asking why? Why is there so much violence going on? Why is there so much injustice? Habakkuk can't quite get his head around it. Why isn't God doing something about it? He desperately wants to hear from God, and he says to God, how much longer do I have to keep on putting up with this violence and injustice? And as we've heard over the past few weeks, they're very much kind of relevant questions for our day, aren't they? Why does God allow such violence and injustice to flourish in our world? Why do we have to witness these wars raging around the world? When will God bring peace to Ukraine and Gaza? Why is the violence getting worse? And then last week we read the answer that God gives to Habakkuk, and God tells Habakkuk firstly to look beyond himself, to lift up his gaze and think about the fact that actually God's doing bigger things in this world than we might think. Even though we might not understand why these bad things are happening, there are bigger plans and purposes at play. And then God tells Habakkuk that actually, for God's people, the worst is yet to come. Because he goes on to tell him that God is raising up this group of people called the Babylonians. They're violent, impetuous, cruel, callous, evil people. And they're going around conquering cities, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And God sends judgment upon his own people for their unfaithfulness to him. And so this is, of course, the last thing that Habakkuk wants to hear. And like Habakkuk, we get to the end of last week's passage, and it's all a bit confusing. It's all a bit of a shock. Habakkuk begs God to end the violence, to stop the injustice. And God says, get ready for more. The worst is yet to come. So God's answer to Habakkuk finished last week in verse 11. And then from verse 12, which we heard read this afternoon, Habakkuk comes back to God with more questions. And we don't know exactly how long the gap is between verse 11 and verse 12 in terms of time. But when you're told some hard news, normally it takes a little while to sink in. And we can assume that Habakkuk took his time to digest what God had told him. His city is going to be destroyed. God's not answering his prayer in the way he wants him to. And we'll see this afternoon that in his response, Habakkuk starts off very affirmative and full of faith and acceptance. But as you continue to read on through the passage, he thinks about the implications of what God has just said to him, the doubt and the questioning and the wrestling with God creeps back in. So as we look further at Habakkuk's response to God, we're going to see two main things. Firstly, Habakkuk's foundational faith, and secondly, Habakkuk's continued questioning. So we pick up from verse 12 where Habakkuk says this. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. Now, to really grasp what Habakkuk's saying here, we need to remember what God has just said to him. We've had verse after verse after verse describing how awful these Babylonian people are. They're ruthless, impetuous, lawless, dreaded people. And then the line before this one, we read, their strength is their God. These Babylonians have been worshipping their own strength and their own power. They find their hope in their ability to conquer people and destroy people. And Habakkuk looks at this and he sees the futility of this. And when he comes back to God, he says, my God, my Holy One, you will never die. Habakkuk knows that God is the holy, everlasting, righteous God who cannot be defeated by death, who isn't limited by time or space, who endures into eternity, who is unlike any man-made God or object of worship. He will not fail. He does not depend on human strength for success. He's vastly more powerful than the Babylonians could ever hope to be. And Habakkuk comes to God and he says, that's who you are. That's who I worship. I don't worship my own strength. Eventually, strength will fail and fade away. My God is the Holy One who will never die. Well, to note here the very personal way in which Habakkuk addresses God. Three times in this one verse, we've got the word my. My God. My Holy One. Then a bit further down, my rock. Habakkuk expresses this deeply personal relationship with God, despite everything going on around him, despite his misunderstandings and confusion and the impending destruction of the city in which he lives. Habakkuk says, you are my God. You are my Holy One. You are my rock. These are all words and terms that have been used throughout the history of God's people to describe who God is. Habakkuk, as he's thinking and wrestling with what's going on, he knows that God is his rock, a solid and sure foundation on which he can stand in troubled times, faithful and unshakable. It's about 1,000 years earlier that Moses first describes God as the rock, and Habakkuk, as he's thinking about who God is and what he's done in the past, how he's been described here, he comes to God and expresses his trust and faith in him. As we live in the midst of a difficult and confusing world, in our own troubles and stresses and anxieties, we can come to God and express that deeply personal relationship with him. My God, my Holy One, my rock. God is not some faraway, impersonal, thoughtless force up in the sky. He is your God. He is your Holy One. He is your rock. He is your security. He has redeemed you and adopted you and brought you into his family. He is your loving Heavenly Father. He loves you with an everlasting love. It is a personal relationship. So go to God and recount what he has done for you. Rehearse his unchanging characteristics. Express your trust in him in word and song and prayer. So that's how Habakkuk starts his response to God there in verse 12. And it seems that once he expresses and recounts his faithfulness, it's then that he's able to accept the hard words that God says to him. He reminds himself of God's goodness and power, and then he comes to accept the hard fact that God is sending the Babylonians into Jerusalem to destroy. And he says, "You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish." Well, after begging God for justice in Jerusalem back in verse 4, Habakkuk then accepts here in verse 12 the fact that God is doing justice through the Babylonians. The ruthless, impetuous Babylonians are God's instrument of justice in Jerusalem. Because God's people had turned their backs on him. They were not being faithful to him. Society had crumbled. Injustice and violence was everywhere. And because God is a just God, he does not allow evil to go unnoticed or unpunished. And when there's persistent and unrepentant sin among God's people, we read throughout the scriptures, there is judgment. Habakkuk expresses his faith, he accepts God's judgment, but then he can't really help himself and he launches into a second round of questioning and wrestling with God, because there are still things actually he doesn't quite get or understand. And it's important we note that in Habakkuk's next round of questioning here, it actually comes from a foundation of faith. He's affirmed who God is in verse 12. He is the Holy One, the Rock, the everlasting God, and he wrestles from standing on this foundation of faith. And that's important for us too to remember as we wrestle with big, hard questions of life about war and suffering and injustice and violence. It's good for us to grapple with these things and question God, but it makes so much more sense when we do it from a firm foundation of faith. Habakkuk has remembered who God is. He has remembered what he has done throughout history. He has recalled that he is faithful to his people, that he is eternal and just and holy and righteous and loving and pure and perfect. These are all kind of things that Habakkuk recalls, but there's just something that he can't reconcile. You see, he knows God is holy. He's just called him my Holy One. And then he says to him, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous?" Habakkuk doesn't get it. He knows that God is pure and holy and perfect and just, that he cannot tolerate wrongdoing at all. Why then would God, the Holy One, use these Babylonians, these evil Babylonians, as an instrument of justice? If he's so good and perfect and cannot stand evil, why would he engage with the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem? Do you see why Habakkuk's so confused and upset? It's a reasonable question, isn't it? He doesn't get it. There seems to be this contradiction in God's character. He goes on and he says, "Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why are you going to allow the wicked to destroy those who are more righteous?" He wants to know. Do you see what Habakkuk is saying here? He's saying that the Babylonians are the wicked ones who are going to come and destroy those who are more righteous than them. That's God's people. He's essentially saying, God's people aren't as bad as the Babylonians. We're more righteous than them. Why would God let evil people destroy more righteous people? He's claiming the moral high ground here, isn't he? He's weighing up in his mind. He's thinking about the Babylonians. He's thinking about God's people. And he's wondering, who's more morally corrupt? And he's decided that the Babylonians are more corrupt than God's people in Jerusalem. And he's decided that it's not fair that people who are maybe 80% bad should be able to destroy people who are like 70% bad. Surely the least bad should bring justice on the more bad. Habakkuk's taking here the role of moral judge. And when we as humans take on the role of moral judge, we're always going to make ourselves seem better than we actually are. Because we always find people who are worse than ourselves. Yeah, I might gossip a bit, but that person gossips more. Yes, I did the wrong thing, but everyone else does the wrong thing. And we kind of think and compare ourselves to everyone else around. Maybe I'm a better person than everyone else. Yes, I might have upset some people occasionally, but I'm a good person. It's a very human thing to do, isn't it? To compare ourselves with each other and point the finger and blame others. Remember back in Genesis, Adam gets in trouble for eating the fruit. What does he do? Immediately blames Eve, even though he does it as well. And Eve's first reaction is to blame the serpent. Nobody takes responsibility for their own disobedience and moral corruption. We're always kind of pointing the finger and comparing ourselves and assuming that we're not as bad as the next person. But you know, as a temple musician, Habakkuk would have known these words from Psalm 14, words penned by King David hundreds of years earlier, where the king says this: "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." These words might be familiar to you from Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul quotes them, where he concludes that all people have fallen short of the glory of God. I think it's Billy Graham who says that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody is more morally high up than another. As humans, we're all on the same level playing field. None of us can claim the high ground. We're all just as bad as each other. We all do things that are not pleasing to God. No one is righteous before God. And Habakkuk here, he's made this assumption that God should only use righteous people to punish the wicked. But he's forgotten the fact that there are no righteous people. Not even one. And he continues to press his point from verse 14, and he comes up with this rather creative illustration about fish and nets and the Babylonians being like fishermen coming in to catch the fish. And he says, "You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to the net and burns incense to his dragnet. And for by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food." We've got a 4-year-old and 2-year-old girls, and so the most common movie that we watch in our house is Frozen at the moment. I think we've watched it 7 or 8 or 9 times in the past few months, again yesterday. But a few months ago, we actually got to watch Finding Nemo, which is very exciting for me. It's 20 years old now, Finding Nemo, would you believe it? But there's this particular scene in Finding Nemo, a terrifying scene if you're a child, where fishermen come along and put their net down into the water to drag up this massive school of fish. You might remember it. And as we're watching Finding Nemo, we're watching it from the perspective of the fish. And they capture the stress and the terror of being caught up in this net. They're doing whatever they can to work together to escape this dreaded and fearsome net that the fishermen have put in. And this is the kind of image that Habakkuk's giving in his writing. He describes God's people as being like fish. Fish that are kind of swimming around happily in the sea where they're meant to be, and then suddenly this net comes along, gathering them all up, these evil and greedy fishermen treating people like fish. Floundering fish. And here in Habakkuk's illustration, as the fishermen capture their fish, they've come through and exploited and destroyed and taken what is not theirs. Verse 15, he rejoices and is glad. Verse 16, he sacrifices to his dragnet and burns incense to it. Habakkuk's saying, these Babylonians, they worship the net. They treat it like a god. They're worshipping this tool that they're using to pursue wealth and prosperity. These people worship their own strength. They find value and security and ultimate worth in their ability to conquer towns and cities. And as if that's not bad enough, Habakkuk says, "For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food." These wicked people come from city to city to city. And because of it, they're flourishing, loving this obscenely luxurious lifestyle that they've gained for themselves at the cost of other people's misery. They're relishing in this wealth that they've created. And like the previous passages that we've encountered so far in this book, it's not hard for us to think of modern-day examples of this kind of behavior. And God's people need to be very careful about participating in that kind of life, living in luxury at the expense of other people's misery. Habakkuk longs for justice in the world. He longs for judgment to come against evildoers, and Habakkuk asks God some really good questions, but as we read through what he says, we begin to get this kind of sense of irony. He wants God's justice to come to Judah, but when God tells him that justice is coming, suddenly he thinks it's unfair. For Habakkuk, it's a problem when God doesn't dispense justice. And to problem when God does dispense justice. If only Habakkuk was like God, who knew everything and saw everything and understood the heart of every human who made perfect and just decisions, then maybe Habakkuk would be supportive. But of course, Habakkuk is not God. He can only understand so much. And next week, we'll look at the answer that God gives to him. But before we get there, I just want to close by thinking about how Jesus impacts our understanding of this passage. As I've said the last few weeks, when we're reading through the Old Testament, we always need to read it in light of what Jesus has done. We need to put our kind of gospel glasses on as we're thinking and wondering and asking ourselves, how does the fact that God has sent his holy, perfect, pure Son into the world to show us how to live, to take on the punishment for our sin on the cross and rise again to new life, how does the gospel inform our reading and our understanding of Habakkuk? We've been reminded in this passage that before God, nobody is righteous. Nobody has lived a perfect moral life. All of us have said or thought or done things that we shouldn't have done, no matter how much we like to think that we're good people before God. No one is righteous. And because of that, because of our disobedience to God, our relationship to God stands broken. And in his perfect justice, there has to be a price paid for those transgressions. And as Habakkuk found out, there has to be a consequence for disobedience to God. Otherwise, he's not a just God. And that is why in his grace and love and mercy, God sends his only son into the world to be like one of us. God's Son, perfect and holy Son Jesus, is the only one who has done no wrong. The only perfectly righteous one, the only one who is just and perfect in every way. And Jesus gives up his life on the cross. He submits to the violence and injustice of this world to pay the penalty for our wrongdoing. And then rises again to new life to show that he is indeed the everlasting and pure and perfect God. You know, Jesus himself talks about us people being a bit like fish. He tells his earliest followers that to go out and fish for people. People who are floundering around in the world. People who need help and hope and love and life and purpose and meaning. People who are tossed around and confused by the violence and evil that goes around us. Jesus comes into the world with his giant net to scoop us up and rescue us, to bring us back into right relationship with God, to give us new and abundant life. Yes, we need to live our lives in this confusing and violent world, but with Jesus, we can live in a way that doesn't give in to the violence and injustice, but instead stands in partnership with him for a just and peaceful world, waiting for God's ultimate plans and purposes to achieve their perfect end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Habakkuk. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came into this world. Thank you that he came to bring hope and love and life and meaning and purpose. Thank you, Father, that he came to pay the penalty for our sin. Father, I pray that we would live each and every day in hope and trust and faith as we look around at this violent and unjust world. Help us as your people to stand firm in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing In Christ Alone together?